Mona, come on. Good to have you all. Thank you for coming to our city and serving us this week. And we trust that the Lord's going to bless you and do amazing things through your ministry and outreach. So we expect 200 more college students to be in here by next Sunday. All right, I'm going to be counting too. So great to have you all. Thank you so much. And it is also just a great privilege of mine to be able to introduce to you someone who's become a very good friend of mine. Representative David Barraro is here with us this morning. And come on, I want you to come on up, sir. Come on. I know we don't like politics very much, but this is a good man right here. Come on, bigger clap than that. All right. David's become really just a good friend of mine. Many of you all know that during the 8 weeks when legislation is in session here in our capital city, I serve with the Florida Capital Project. And really my role is simply to help connect pastors, local pastors in our city and pastors throughout the state to our representatives, to bring encouragement and support and just a reminder that they're there really to represent the truth, righteousness, and justice of Jesus Christ and how that's found in Scripture, and just support them in that important ministry that God's called them to. And Representative Barraro and I have really connected over the last couple years and have just had the opportunity to spend a lot of time together and more importantly, a lot of prayer time together. And what I love about him so much is once he was just, you know, a common guy wanting to make a difference for the Lord and said, "Lord, here I am, send me." Yeah. And he was crazy enough to think, "I'll run to be a representative out of Miami because God's put this burden in my heart to stand for what is right and to fight for life." And he's one of the main proponents in pushing forward our bills that really protect our unborn and the fight for life and the right to life. If we don't protect and value that right, then no other right matters in the world, right? If we don't value the right to life. And so just appreciate your commitment to honor the Lord, to stand for truth, and your courage to just push what the Lord would want forward. And so say hello to us if you would. Greet us, sir. Great to have you this morning. Should be on. Is it on? Yeah, it's on.
All right, can you guys hear me?
Mic two, I think it is two. There it is. There you go.
All right, we're good. No, guys.
The Miami coming out in
Miami.
Here.
That's right. Don't get me started. Hey, listen.
Get over here.
We're all just normal guys at the end of the day.
That's right.
You know?
It's so true.
What he's saying is true. I was crazy enough to run for office, and you know, really, it's just a burden that God put on my heart to fight for what's righteous. The Bible teaches us that when the righteous are in power, the people will prosper, and we need to lift up our elected officials in prayer to pray for them. Good government is a godly thing.
Yes.
You know, some people advocate for no government at all, which, you know, and other people advocate for more government and excessive government. But there is a good, healthy balance point that is ordained by God. And we need to pray for elected officials and leaders who are godly and advocating for righteousness, pro-life laws, things that would bless people, things that would bring righteousness. You look at what's happening in places like the Ukraine right now, which is really, really sad, and it's just terrible. And, you know, we live in such a blessed nation that we have that protection, and we're able to exercise our faith here and have the peace and the stability to come and worship God in peace. And that's ordained by God. So, you know, it's really just an honor for me. God is the one who opened up the doors. You know, he provided and he made the way. And my recommendation to you is if you have a burden that God put on your heart, that's a small little hint that just might be your calling that God is calling you to pursue. And don't be afraid to pursue it. I really believe there's a quote that I heard a long time ago. It says, if your dreams don't scare you, they're not big enough. If your calling does not scare you, it's not big enough. And that's not your calling unless it scares you. And so for me, it was a scary thing to run for office, but it was a burden that God put on my heart, and I knew that that's what he was calling me to do. So I pursued, and he will provide for you every step of the way one door at a time. You take that next door, God will show you the next one, and he'll lead you to it, whatever it is. And he's calling us to be men and women of influence, yeah. powerful yeah. leaders of influence. You know, one of the things that I think the church is lacking today, and Pastor Ron definitely meets that mark, is good leadership. And he's calling all of us to be leaders in our spheres of influence, whether it's in business, whether it's in real estate, whether it's in public policy, whether it's in entertainment. There's no reason why the world needs to have better entertainment than the church. There's no excuse for that. If we're called and we're led by God and have the creative ability and the power of God living inside of us, we should have the best authors, the best poets, the best businessmen, the best entertainers. We should be the best and excel at everything that we do. God calls us to live a life of excellence. And so I just, you know, my admonish you to pursue God with 110%. And at the end of the day, when you leave it all on the table and you look at the legacy you left behind, say, yes, I ran this race faithfully, and you will leave a great legacy to your next generation. And Pastor Ron is doing that. I'm so honored just to be here with you, man,
great
this morning.
Thanks
for having
me. Great to have you, sir. Appreciate you so much. Yes, sir. We're going to pray for you, sir. If you will, we're going to pray for Representative Barrow.
Would the elders come forward, please? Jim and Ed. And is Gene here? Gene, Jim? Gene, come on up. Always out. Okay. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a rare, rare gem right here in front of us. A guy who's in politics, not for personal gain or for notoriety, but for the kingdom of God. Amen. We need to pray for Representative David and really stand with him. But I want to just pray right now. Let's agree that God would not just bless him and let him be successful, but God would duplicate him. 1,000 times over, amen, across the nation. Father, we thank you right now for this man of God. We thank you for the fact that he came out of his comfort zone and he went into what some people say is really, really dirty, dark business, which is politics. Lord, I thank you he's going to be a light in that darkness. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to raise him up to speak the truths of God, and you're going to anoint him, and Father, you're going to give him the people to influence, and Father, he is going to be that beginning that is going to cause momentum to go forth and finally eradicate the abortion industry and the abortion mills in Florida and all across the nation. So, Father, we ask you to protect he and his wife and his family. And, Lord, be with him. And, Father, raise up many like him. Father, we place a hedge of protection around him. Father, give him wisdom. Give him the right words to speak in proper season. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that your angels watch over him. We ask you to duplicate him in his spirit 1,000 times over across our nation. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
I want to pray one thing, too. Father, we thank you for Representative David. And, Lord, just like David in the Bible, I thank you that when you find a heart that is pleasing unto you, that is seeking you, that desires to love you and serve you and do what is right, Lord, that is what you're after, Lord. And in this man, you found a heart that wants to do your will and wants to please you. And God, we thank you that just like David, you've kind of taken him from the background and you've brought him to the forefront of leadership. And Lord, in that, there's so many things we could pray in regards to David and his leadership. But Lord, I thank you that one of the main ministries that's going to manifest through his life is the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, your word says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones who will be called the children of God. And we thank you that just like David, when he took leadership, Lord, there was a divided kingdom. And Lord, under his leadership, Lord, you brought unity and you brought your spirit and you brought a sense of purpose back to your people, Lord. And we thank you that, Lord, he's going to be able to do that as he leads. Lord, he's going to unite political parties centered in your purpose, Lord. And there's going to be rejoicing and there's going to be a great blessing in the land as your purpose is released in the earth, in this state once again. So, Lord, just continue to protect him. Lord, lead him not into temptation, deliver him from all evil. Lord, be his guide, his comfort. We thank you that your rod and your staff, they comfort him. Yes. And Lord, though, as David said, he walks through the valley of the shadow of evil, he will fear no evil, Lord, for you, Lord, are his comfort, his strength, and his guide. And so, Lord, give him just great wisdom to finish strong in this session. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to guide and order his steps, Lord. We thank you that a righteous man's steps are ordered by you and that you're leading him into exactly what you have him to be and to do in the future, Lord, so he can take peace and trust in that, Father. So we bless him and we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you. Well, I have the task this morning to conclude our series, Big Things Happen in Small Groups, and talking about how to start the discipleship process or starting discipleship. Have you enjoyed the series so far? Big Things Happen in Small Groups. Has it been a good one for you?
Yeah.
All right. Don't lie in church now. Better be. Better be. Really, throughout this series, what I'm going to try to do this morning is just bring a summation, kind of tie a bow on everything that we've been talking about, and do it in a way, hopefully, that will encourage you to know that God will use you to do amazing things, no matter where you're at in your walk with Him. We all, no matter where we're at in our walk, no matter how long we've been loving Him and serving Him, I mean, Pastor Ken's been serving Him long enough that he's reached mothers of students that are now here doing ministry for the Lord. And I know he would be the first to tell you, he still today needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I love so much about him, because his heart is always there. No matter where we're at, we need to grow in the Lord. But no matter where you're at right now, God wants to use you to be a great witness for him. And so I think one of the lies of the devil is always to try to get us to believe that we're not ready. And I think when we think like that, we're more trusting in our ability than God's ability through us. And so all throughout history, God used people who didn't trust in themselves ultimately, but they trusted in the Lord. And just like Representative Barraro said, I'm just a common man. I'm just like you, but I trusted God to do something through me, and then all of a sudden, boom, it happens. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning that no matter where you're at, God wants to use you. When we talk about discipleship, we're not talking about a religious program, right? We're not talking about something that should be a burden to you. We're talking about the reality of living in God's purpose and living in His life in such a way that we are very intentional in the way that we build relationships.
Good.
One of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older, and I'm hoping that the gray hairs that are popping out on my head are a sign of wisdom that I've tried to learn in life. So much of what I did when I was younger was accidental, you know, and then you get on the other side of it and go, gosh, I wish I would have kind of better understood that moment, because I could have maximized what God was doing in that moment if I had a little bit more wisdom. But as I've gotten older, I like to try to be a little bit more intentional in what I've learned in life and what God has called me to do. And let me tell you what God is about ultimately. He is about building relationships. Think about it. He created the earth, and He made everything to be so good in creation, right? And then once creation was all done and in place, here's a tripping thought, right? The anthropic principle, that God created the whole universe just so we could have life. That's why it's so important and valuable, right? I mean, everything, the way the whole world functions is so that we can get up in our heartbeat and we can breathe the air correctly. We can live and exist for one purpose, to be in relationship with Him. But then out of that, to express the greatness of who He is, the first thing He does is create Adam, and then He puts him in a relationship with Eve. And He said, look, man is awesome, and I've created him with my glory and my image and my likeness, but it's not good for him to be alone. The earth will begin to stink very bad without the woman's help, without someone who will help do laundry and help clean them up a little bit. That's a father speaking of three sons there. But the first thing that God does is He puts Adam in relationship. And we get a picture of them in the garden of Adam and Eve in this marriage relationship, commanded by God to be fruitful and build family. And then out of that, another beautiful picture of them in the garden walking with the Lord daily. In that fellowship, in that relationship, our God is relational. And so when we talk about God and we talk about discipleship, what are we talking about? We're talking about building relationships. Discipleship is about being very intentional in how we follow God and discern our God-given relationships. You know, I don't bring Representative Barraro up here this morning because he's a representative, and that means he's more important than anybody else this morning. I don't. I bring him up here because he's a friend of mine, and in that I've discerned that there is a relationship that God has connected us together to do something greater through our lives together. And in that, now we're standing together in his purpose for what it is that God's called him to do, right? More intentional and more discerning in our divine appointments in life. And if you want God's purpose for your life, you better find your people. You better. You're never, ever, ever going to fulfill God's purpose for your life doing it in isolation, doing it alone, doing it independent. The first thing God does when he saves you and cleans you up and gets you right with him is he connects you into his people for your life, right? It's all throughout the book of Acts. They were added to their number. They were added to something. They were added to the church. They didn't just get baptized and get saved, and then they just said, well, go figure it out, gang. Good luck. No, they got connected into a relationship, a community of believers called the church. And through that, that's how the world began to get turned upside down. You know, by myself, I'm so limited, but together with you, nothing is impossible for what God can do through us. Nothing is impossible. It's amazing when we realize that. So discipleship is a call to build relationships. It's a call to build relationship with God. It's a call to build relationship with God's people. And it's a call to build relationship with people who don't know Christ, people who are lost. So the call to follow Jesus is a call to build relationship with him, right? That's what we do first and foremost. We get close to our Lord, and we love on him, and we obey what it is that he's commanded us to do. Intimacy with the Lord and walking in his purpose, they're inextricably linked. They go hand in hand. You can't be close to the Lord without following him in what it is that he's doing. There's a disconnect there. You know, Representative Barraro talked, am I being prophetic here? Representative Barraro talks about it all the time. He says, look, he's a man of prayer. He comes from the House of Prayer Church in Miami. But he says, I realize I can't just pray all the time. I got to get out and do something with my faith and what I'm praying. I got to practically put it to work. And so it's the combination of those two things, how we discover the fullness of what God's created us to do. So it's a call to follow Jesus. The call to fish, right? The call to fish for men and women is a call to build relationship with lost people. And then the call to fellowship is the call to build relationship with God's people, to be connected in to your local church. Big things happen in small groups. And then we look at the model of Jesus. Man, he ministered to the multitudes consistently, teaching about the kingdom of God. But in that, we saw that he grabbed a small group of people and commanded them to follow him, and they obeyed. And out of that, he discipled them, and he trained them, and he equipped them to be exactly like him when he left planet Earth with this commission that as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you to the lost world. And it's better actually that I leave, as crazy as a thought as that is, of not having Jesus physically here on planet Earth. But he says, better that I leave, because when I leave now, I'm going to send someone, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in each and every one of you, so that wherever you are, wherever you go in your sphere of influence on planet Earth, I am there with you now. I am there with you. And you are my light, and you are my salt in that sphere of influence. And they obeyed and did it so well, this small group of people. Come on, big things happen in small group. That the Bible says this small group of people, this mustard seed that Jesus talked about, right? I mean, you want to talk about impossible odds. There was no more dominant empire in the history of the world, maybe ever, than the Roman Empire. and the rule of Caesar that dominated the whole planet Earth. And the cross was the ultimate sign of that, that if you go against that power and that authority and that declaration of lordship, you're going to be crucified, and it's going to be heinous, and it's going to be horrific. And there was no way that, man, you were ever going to overcome that domination of power until Jesus showed up, the real King of Kings and the real Lord of Lords. And all throughout history, in the culmination of man and their selfishness and that manifestation of power in Rome, how it used its power and privilege to subjugate people and get them to be slaves and to serve them, Jesus shows up as the real King of Kings and the real Lord of Lords and says, no, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. And without weaponry and might and power and palace and anything else, he began to win the hearts of people through his love. And out of that, that mustard seed, that small group of people with no weaponry did something that the Bible describes. They turned the world upside down because the power and the authority of King, the real King Jesus, began to manifest on earth. And it was powerful. And it all started with a small group of people. And now that mustard seed, right? That mustard seed. Think about it when we read scripture. That first calling of Peter or James or John, right? Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Over 2 billion people in the world now serve Jesus Christ. Come on. The mustard seed had grown up to become now the largest tree in the garden, right? Fulfilling the words of Jesus. And so, said it all throughout the series, Margaret Mead said this, the American cultural anthropologist, never doubt what a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can do to change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. See, God doesn't never need a majority. He just needs people who are willing to obey him and follow him, and he'll go out and change the world. And so, the main text I'm going to use for this morning is Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. But before I get there, I want to give just a little bit of context of how we get to this important part in history. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Genesis, when we open it up, God created what is the most important institution in the world, the family, right? And in that, he gave Adam and Eve something that the devil wanted in his rebellion in history. He gave them his image and his likeness. And the incredible stewardship of being able to procreate. And see, that's why the devil hates us so much, is because we have what he wants, the image and likeness of God. And in that, the ability to procreate, to reproduce. And if you really want to trace every battle in the world, every social ill, everything we deal with, every fight in regards to how it affects society and the way we live can be traced back to the first couple chapters of Genesis. And that the real battle is for who's going to win this next generation. The real battle is for the protection of family, the stewardship of marriages, the coming together in the right kind of way in holy matrimony of a man and a woman and together in God's image and likeness, what they can produce out of that to the glory of God, to where his blessings are extended through 1,000 generations through a marriage covenant and right relationship. Every evil in the world is trying to come against that. Because the devil hates the fact that we're made in his image and likeness, and he hates the fact that we can reproduce in that image and likeness to the glory of God. So he comes after our children. Because he knows once they get on planet Earth with the calling and destiny and purpose and blessing of God, he is defeated. So boy, he wants to get them before they can even get out of the womb, doesn't he? Yep. That's the real battle on planet Earth. And we see, unfortunately, in Scripture, Adam and Eve chose to disobey the one command that God gave them, and sin entered the world. And in that, sin is devastating. What's wrong with the world? It's very simple. It's the sin in the hearts of people. And sin causes something. It causes a separation in our relationship with God. And there's nothing that we could ever do about that. Without Jesus Christ, we're born into sin. How many times does it take to be a sinner? How many sins?
One.
There's nothing you can ever do to change that. That's why Jesus had to come and become a sacrifice for us to do what we could never do for ourselves, change our nature to give us a righteous nature for a unrighteous nature, to change our destiny, to bring us out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to bring us out from when we rebelled, when Adam and Eve rebelled against Christ. They came out from under his authority and under the authority of Satan to now win them back and bring them back under his authority. And in that, it's the greatest substitution of all time. He exchanges his righteousness for our unrighteousness, our death for his life. Come on, it's the greatest substitution. Yes. Of all time in the history of the world. And when we believe it and put our faith in Jesus and no other name, that's when you have salvation and things begin to change. Well, when we read Genesis, we got a lot of more books to read till we get to the New Testament, right? So we see all throughout history the sinfulness of man manifesting as we read the Bible. And we also see something else, the grace and mercy of God trying to save his people from themselves. And manifesting over and over and over again his grace and his mercy. They would follow him and things would be prosperous and good. Then they'd get in their comfort and their convenience and their own pleasures and rebel against him. And man, the curses and chaos would hit the land. Then God would have to step in somehow, some way, through a deliverer, through a judge, someone else, to go in and try to help them from just messing everything up. And finally, we get to the New Testament. In the fullness of time, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to now do something that could never be done before, to not just give laws and government structures to help restrain evil and to punish evildoers and protect those who are trying to do right, but something more important. Now, Jesus would come to be able to change the heart of men and women forever. Begin to fill them with his spirit and do all the things that I just talked about in the salvation process. And so we get to the New Testament, and it's all the gospels about Jesus and teaching of his kingdom and ministering to so many people and helping those in need and blind or seeing, and the great stories of Jesus throughout the gospels. But at the end of it, there's a focus. He's with his small group of disciples. And he's telling them something. I'm getting ready to go, but I'm sending you the promise, the Holy Spirit. And when it comes upon you, you're going to have power. And you're going to take what it is I began in the establishment of my kingdom, in the declaration of my truth, in the defeating of the devil. You're going to bring it to fruition. The promise is coming. And again, they weren't in a great state. It wasn't like they all were just faithfully obeyed the whole time. They were scattered. They were gone. He had to bring them back and restore them and encourage them and get them in the right mindset again. And we get to the New Testament. We get to Acts, and the fulfillment of that happens in Acts chapter 1. As Luke is writing, and he was writing and reminding, man, this was the promise. This is what Jesus said, and now here's the fulfillment. You're going to receive power, Acts chapter 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And all throughout history, the mistake of the church is we're worried about times and we're worried about, man, when's Christ coming back? And we're worried about all these things. He said, don't worry about it. Worry about this, that you're going to get power when my Holy Spirit comes on you and you're going to be a witness to me in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. My power is going to come upon you. And we get to Acts chapter 2, and they're in the upper room, and it's the day of Pentecost. And the fulfillment of that happens, and God births something. All of that I just said to say this. God births something in Acts chapter 2, and it's important, people. Jesus does it. Are you with me? The Father in Genesis built what? The family. But sin has entered the world, right? And so we destroy families, and we destroy relationships, and we break down because of sin. So Jesus in the New Testament had to show up and say, I'm building something now. I'm building my church.
Right. That's right.
And in the Gospels, he taught all through it, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it. Peter, man, who do people say I am? Oh, you're the Messiah, man. That's a revelation you got from God. And upon that revelation of who I am as Jesus and the Messiah, and he changed his name in that moment, in the relationship that I'm building with you, I'm going to build something. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my people. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God, Jesus, began to build his church in Acts chapter 2. And Peter, we leave him in the Gospels, man, denying Jesus three times to a servant girl, no one who had any kind of authority to do any kind of harm to him. Peter, strong fisherman, the bold one, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Answering first, I mean, a tough guy. If Peter shook your hand, it would probably hurt you. He was so strong. And he's running at the end of the Gospels. And in Acts chapter 2, something happens. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he stands up and he preaches that Jesus is Lord. And it's so powerful, it's a preacher's dream. You don't have to do an altar call. The listeners do the altar call themselves and go, what shall we do to be saved? And he goes, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that as they were doing that, they were added to something, the local church, the body of believers. And guess how many in one day? 3,000 in that day were added. And all that is the context to this scripture right here. We get to this, the fellowship of the believers. How did they live? As Jesus now had birthed this church, what I argue now in the earth is the most important institution, because healthy, strong churches produce healthy, strong families. People outside of the church on their own, looking for love in all the wrong places, aren't going to make it without the church. Are you with me? You're not. How's love work coming together in the bars? How's it worked for our society? The only hope is for God's people to be who they're supposed to be in the earth, to continue God's plan. And in that, we see that there was a certain way that they lived. Of all the things they could have done, there were certain practices and disciplines and flows of life that they began to practice and live by. And right here, we see what it is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what they devoted themselves to. Now, if it was important to them, it should be important to us, right? If this is what they centered their lives around, shouldn't we too center our lives around this? Let me tell you, oh, I'm too busy to do it. Well, guess what? You always will be. Because that means you're in disobedience and the favor of God isn't on you. Realign your life to God's purpose and what he wants to do, and it'll be amazing how he'll reorder your week with favor. There's certain things in your life that should be blocked out, sacred, guarded, prayer, Bible study time, church time, right? Man, if you're too busy to make it to church, man, oh my gosh, life's so short. What are you doing? I mean, I see people 40 years now still making the same excuses in their life. It's never going to change until you change it and make it a priority. This is an encouraging message. Simple things we're to devote ourselves to, and one of them is small group, getting together. The model of Jesus, the transfer of life, the transfer of purpose, the modeling of the way of how ministry is done is in a small group relational context all throughout history. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Real love, real communities being birthed. See, it's the church's responsibility to produce real community. See, the church's role isn't to produce dead religious environments, right? I mean, that gets so old so quick, that's why people stop coming. But the church's role in every sphere of influence, we are the community creators. We are the one who creates relationship. We are the ones who should be influencing culture by the way we live in our relationship and by the way we use our skills to impact society. The church should be on the forefront of that. The believers, they had everything in common. There was a sense of unity, a love, a care, a sense of being together in spirit and purpose. And look what began to happen. They sold property and possessions. They gave to everyone who had need. They understood in this sense of community, I'm only as strong as my brother and sister next to me. Not the selfishness of, oh, I'll just prosper and make it, you know, and kind of, you know, try my best to help people. It was your success is my success. Your need is my need. Powerful in that. Whatever I got to do to contribute, whatever I can add, whatever I can value, whatever I can put in to make sure that God's purpose is being fulfilled through us. See, when God finds a group of people that are willing to come together and willing to give and willing to sacrifice and willing to believe, man, he says he opens up the heavens and pours out blessing in his purpose, so much so that we can't contain it. Man, it is no longer time for the church to be beggars. We should not be beggars in society. We should be the ones that are setting the example that when the city has need, we're the ones that show up with the answer in every practical way, not just food, not just prayer, but we could show up and say, we'll meet that need financially. We'll bring change. We'll create community. We'll build the buildings. We'll build the things that bring people together in life to encounter one another as believers in Christ so that out of that they can encounter Jesus. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Look at that, every day, man, we're just asking for like 1.5 hours, except when I'm preaching, it usually goes to 2. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. What was being birthed? It was the church. It wasn't a religious service. It wasn't religion. It was relationships and people coming together in Christ's community that became so contagious to the world. They said, I got to be a part of that. I got to be a part of that. Well, how do I become a part of this great community and culture that's being built? You got to get saved, man, because Jesus is the Lord of this community. And this is how we live. They had seen slavery. They'd seen subjugation. They'd seen selfishness. They'd seen the most powerful of the world get wealthy beyond their imaginations and use it for their own selfish means. And in this community, they were seeing something different. They were seeing people really love one another and really care for one another and really give and really sacrifice and really connect in a sincere way. And it would turn the whole world upside down. So powerful. And as we've said all throughout this series, man, there is no plan B. There is no other plan. This is plan A. It doesn't change. It's like a good offense, man. A good offense isn't, you know, when you're not a good offense, you got to do a lot of trick plays. But when you're a really good offense and a really good player, you trust on the ability and your discipline and your practice and your obedience and your unity as a group to do what? To execute. And ideally, any offense that executes correctly, it's impossible to stop. And if we would just obey what Jesus has called us to do, we, the church, would be impossible to stop. Right. We'd be impossible to stop. And the enemy knows it. I mean, the enemy's best tactics he has against us is this. It's not even tangible. It's deception. Right? It's temptation and it's accusation. And if we live in the truth of God, right? We don't fall into deception and temptation. And if we live in unity and spirit and purpose, we don't fall into accusation. And then through that, man, God can do incredible things through our lives. So important. You know, I wrote this down. Division, isolation, separation is the devil's plan to keep us from being transformational people. Right. They're advancing God's kingdom. Right. So true. You know, Ed Stetchard, who was the president of Lifeway Research, he said this when he was president of Lifeway Research. So he did a lot of speaking. He did a lot of big events, obviously a lot of research. He did all that. But here's what he said was the most important thing he did in regards to following Jesus and being a witness for him. He said, the way we, Lifeway Research, make our biggest difference is by thinking small, helping pockets and handfuls of Christian groups and churches all over the nation and world seek to live on a kingdom mission. When I go home from work, I enjoy being part of one of those small groups in my own neighborhood. Though I largely spend my day writing, doing research, or traveling to speak, I believe the closest thing I do for kingdom effort is what I do on Sunday night, leading a small group in my neighborhood. Ministering and being in community with those who live around me, spending time with five or six families in close, intimate discussion about the things of God and how to fulfill his purpose. Of all the things, speaking to the multitudes, all the research, like he said, nothing's more important than the small group of people I meet with and us encouraging and challenging one another to be on mission for Jesus in our sphere of influence. Powerful. You know, I was thinking about this, the difference of American Christianity and biblical discipleship. We're all so brainwashed by American Christianity. Right. And man, it's our passion. You know, Pastor Ken is just finishing up his PhD, and he assessed our church. And one of the first things we did was really look at our vision and our values and make sure they were aligned to what God had called is calling us to do as a church, and then out of that, articulated in such a way that they could be caught and implemented. But through the process, one of the big things we kept talking about was change culture. Change culture. American Christian Christianity has a certain culture that I don't believe is pleasing unto the Lord. There's aspects of it that can be, but ultimately in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, I don't believe it ultimately is. And I believe part of the pandemic and the sovereignty of God is why we went through all that in the temporary shutting down of the church. And the sovereignty and providence of God was this. I prayed about it. I really believe it. Was that God said, boop, redo. Here's an opportunity. I don't like what's happening in American religion. I'm going to shut it down for a little bit and call you back to gathering according to what my scriptures say. Here's a chance for redo for what God wants to do in the days ahead. Reap the greatest harvest of souls that the history of the world has ever seen. See, that's what we're preparing for, church. We are the institution, as I've said, that exists for its non-members on mission. A dying church is a church that becomes ingrown and only focuses on its own preferences. A growing church is the one that remembers in the love for Jesus and the love for one another. We have a responsibility to love those who need Christ. And so I began thinking about some of the differences as we talk about culture change and as we talk about really beginning to live this, that, you know, Christianity isn't the ultimate goal, isn't just to try to make church on Sunday. I mean, that's what we've reduced it down to in America. So I wrote, number one, American Christianity is about hearing. We think the most notes in heavens are the one who wins. Like when we stand before Jesus, he's going to look at our notebook or our highlighted Bible and say, who highlighted the most? Well done, I'm pleased with you. No, it's and then out of that, right, because we never implement or obey or do, it's about hearing and what? Hanging on, you know, hanging on, hell, Jesus, come back tomorrow, right? I'm hanging on. And you see this as pastors in times of crisis, you know, when faith is really supposed to manifest, it's like, what happened? Worlds are so shattered, or people are gone, or they're mad at God, or out of the church. It's like, what happened, man? Hearing, it's about, American Christian is about hearing and just hanging on. Biblical discipleship's about hearing and doing. What you hear, you go do. You know, I'll say it again. Here's, this is an encouraging word, okay? This is encouraging. Encouragement. You know, God doesn't use you again based on like how wise you are or how articulate you are or how much Bible you know. And it's important to develop those skills. Yes. Pastor Kidd said it so well last Sunday. You've got more Bible knowledge in you than you can obey. Did you get what he was saying in that? I mean, think about it, you know. The disciples, they turned the world upside down. They did it without the scriptures, man. We know the story. We know the beginning and the end. They didn't know the end. By faith, they were hoping the end would be good. We know the end. We win. Huh? Come on. We know the end. We know the stories. We know the story of Job. Job had to live it and write it. We get to read it and study and go, man, life's better at the end when you continue to trust God, right? We get Joseph, man, he had to make it through Potiphar and the prison and all that. We get to read, he had to live it for years and years and years. Man, we can read it in 15 minutes. And have the kind of faith to hang on and change the world and believe that if I obey, God will take someone like me and do incredible things through. Who wants to believe for the stewardship of the wealth of the whole earth? Who wants to believe? I want to believe for that. I'm tired of the church begging. I want to believe that God wants to say the church is the place where people should come to get fed. My word, my purpose. Not government. Come on. Not government. That's why it's important to get government officials in there that know that. It's the church. It's the families that got to be strong. Man, God will use you based upon your availability to Him, not your ability. It's your availability. Now, it's important to get trained and discipled and all that, but you got to start. Man, I didn't start playing basketball when I made every shot finally. I just started playing. And as I played and I played and I practiced and I practiced, I got better and got better and got better. But let me tell you when I really got my best is when I got against the toughest competition in the games. And then I had to, man, when I was in it, are you with me? When I was in the heat of battle, man, I had to make adjustments and learn and pick up things that I could never do on my own, that I could never do in practice because the intensity and the speed and the significance of the moment wasn't there. But when I got in the game, I grew. Man, when you begin to pour your life into others in discipleship relationships, you will grow like never before. You will never, ever sit again and go, I'm not being fed anymore. You'll be going, man, I'm growing. Good. In the purposes of God. Oh, man. You know Gene June? We love Gene June, one of our faithful members. He comes up here and does ties. He speaks to the campus. Ben Deuce has the greatest message you've ever heard. He speaks so articulately in his ties and offerings and all that. Man, Gene June was a walk-on at Florida State University, Haitian. He'd come to Cindy and I's apartment. We were discipling. We'd talk with him. He'd leave, and I look at Cindy. I go, I don't understand half of what he's saying. He doesn't make sense. Like, what's he asking us? He's confused. He can't articulate his thoughts. Taught himself Spanish, became team captain, 8 children later. Man, just one guy every day just saying, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Gene June's an amazing man now. At one time, man, he was not very impressive. I'm telling you, man. He's an impressive guy now. Because Jesus grabbed a hold of him, and he obeyed him. And he took this unimpressive guy who had no influence at all and made him team captain on the best team in the country. Yeah. You understand, we were national champions. Gene June, a walk-on, was team captain of that team. It's what Jesus wants to do. It wasn't based on his ability, his availability to Jesus. Gene has gotten to where he is today because every day he said, I'm going to be available. He was the one, as team captain, when we'd fly back, setting up at Godby. He'd fly back in his games and get in at 3 a.m., and he was the first one at 6 a.m. setting up the church for us. He's the one through for years who's helped Mom Miller vacuum the church with 8 kids, with a job. He's now starting a ministry to underprivileged kids called what, Bold and something? Bold and Gold. He's got like 170 kids showing up, man. I mean, like, all my excuses are out the door. I'm complaining with 3 kids. He's got 8. I'm saying I'm too busy, God. He just makes himself available, man, and God works through him. Oh, my gosh. American Christianity, number 2, is about doing your will and asking God to bless it. Biblical discipleship is an immediate response to follow Christ in the spirit of not my will, but your will be done. Big difference. I'm not going to use my story there. We'll never get out of here. Number 3, American Christianity is about creating religious environments that cater to the saints' comfort, convenience, and preferences. Biblical discipleship is about creating community centered on a relationship with Christ, the call to follow him, relationship with fellowship with believers, right, the church, and the lost world, call to fish for people. Religion versus relationship, totally different. If you're looking for programs, you won't find many here. If you're looking to get trained and equipped into what God's called you to do, come on. Think about it, how the church and God's displeasure, we talked about this during the pandemic, and one of the reasons I believe he shut it down, it's still the most segregated hour in our nation. What's that about? It's about us gathering in religion and our preferences and our comforts and our conveniences. How dare we say I go to church because it's close to my house? You go where God places you. Go to Africa and minister, man. They're walking down the streets to get to church. And when they show up, they're excited to be there. The praise is off the charts. They're dancing. They're happy. Well, they've walked 7 miles to get there. Man, in America, well, I mean, it's like, you know, we might move location or whatever. Oh, I'm not coming anymore. Well, I mean, what are we doing? God calls us together to place us together in relationships, man. Where God has called me, if I got to drive 5 hours, that's where I'm going because that's where I'm supposed to be and that's where the blessing is. Amen. American Christianity is all about comfort, preference, and convenience. Discipleship is about intentionally discerning the relationships that God's placed you into and called you to, living that out in obedience to him. Number 4, American Christianity is about attending church while watching the pastor minister to people. Biblical discipleship is about pastors equipping the members to minister. Number 5, American Christianity is about becoming institutionalized in the church, separated from the lost world. Biblical discipleship is about going, advancing, being missional to take back ground the enemy has stolen. It's a mindset. You know, we understand grace and mercy and kindness and all that, but there's something in the Lord that is strong and mighty. He's a warrior, right? The lion and the lamb, right? Both sides of it. Church has been good on the lamb side, but where's the lion side, the boldness to say, you know what? When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. There's lost souls out there, and the devil has stolen them. My battle's not against them, flesh and blood. We can love them more than they hate us. They are lost. And when you're lost, you don't know, you know, where you're going, and you need help. And we're called to go help them and reach them. And we need a mindset that, man, I'm going to fight the devil. And the church has just been happy to negotiate and to be subjugated. Do your church services, and as long as you have your little church, religious church services, but don't go out and affect public policy. Don't be a witness at your work, in your classroom. Don't dare speak up for Jesus, you know. But you can go to church on Sunday for your hour, praise, worship, lift your hands, and do all that. But don't dare say Jesus outside of your little meeting. And that is not Christianity. It is not Christianity. We need a brave heart mindset. See, everything changed when William Wallace did this. You know, all throughout history, we've been negotiating with England. We've been subjugated. We've been doing all these treaties so that they could stay, have power over us. He said, I'm not doing that anymore. They knight him in the knight ceremony. I love it. They knight him, and he stands up, and it's like, you know, nothing's really different. I'm a knight now. So what? You know, I don't need this, but all right. And they begin squabbling and fighting again over property and policies and all these things. And he's walking out the door, and they stop him and go, where are you going? What's the deal? What's the plan? He goes, here's my plan. I'm invading England. He didn't have a great army, right? He goes, I believe. He said, here's the difference. You think that your possessions exist so that the people could serve you. I think it's opposite. That God's given you privilege and title for you to help people have freedom. And he goes, here's what I'm doing. I'm going and fighting for it because freedom is God's idea. And if I'm on the right side in obedience to the Lord, I trust him to protect me. And he goes, here's my plan. I'm not sitting back negotiating with the enemy anymore. I'm attacking them. And what happened? They weren't fearful anymore. The enemy got scared. Uh-oh. Someone in God's authority is now coming. And in Scripture, that's how, you know, you read the Old Testament. It wasn't the might of the armies, right? I mean, it was the fact that they said, man, I know what God's called me to do. I know who he is. I'm coming in his authority and his will. And when they did, the rest was history. Church needs that mentality again. Come on, church, you can clap on that one, man. That's what changes the world. Last one here. And this isn't on the list there, but American Christianity is about making faith a personal thing that doesn't offend anybody. Right. Biblical discipleship's about being bold, witness for Christ, and speaking his truth in love. Big difference. Big, big difference. One is either you want to please man or you want to please God. See, the whole faith a personal thing, you're just wanting to please man. But when you want to please God, talk about Jesus. It's real simple, man. You talk about the things you love. Bottom line, that leaks out of your heart. Whatever your heart loves is what leaks out of your heart. I'll conclude with this and how to start the process. It takes the right attitude. Who are we as the people of God? We're reconcilers. We're ambassadors. And out of that, we should go in the context that we love people and we're building friendships with them along the way. And that's a skill that you learn. That I'm a reconciler. Wherever God's placed me, now I'm to help people be reconciled to him. I'm an ambassador. I'm a diplomatic of the highest ranking authority to represent my sovereign, the King Jesus, and I'm here to do his work. And wherever I go, I have his authority, that when I don't shrink back from his truth but speak it, his authority and power of his kingdom will manifest. And I got to care for people. I got to really love them and be sincere in that. Because if not, I'll never be able to get their attention. The right start. Rachel, you can come on up. How do you start? Well, it's simply you just identify people in your sphere of influence. Who has God placed in your sphere of influence? That's who you're to be a witness to. What can you do next? Intercede for them. Pray for them. Write in your notes right there. Who's in my sphere of influence? Who do I need to pray for? You know, do you wake up and just go to class or go to work just thinking about all the things you've got to get done? And there are things that are important. You can't neglect those. Or do you wake up going, God, you're God, I'm not. What's the plan? What's the agenda today? Who am I to impact? Who am I to be a witness to? You know, every contact in the day is a divine appointment. Question is, how are we influencing them? How are we shining our light? You know, when I go to the gym to train, I go with the spirit of encouragement because people are there for one reason. Why? They want to look better or feel better or whatever. You know, it's easy. You know what I do? I just tell them, man, you look good. Proud of you. And 22 years of doing that, guess what? When I go, people want to talk to me. Because when I go there, they feel encouraged. And then a relationship is established, which then opens them up to be able to speak truth into their lives, right? Because life hits. And the need for Jesus arises. And they think, man, who is that person who showed care and interest in me? Maybe I could ask them for help. And the last one's very simple. Invite them. Invite them. Man, when you were lost, you invited all your friends to your party. Why can't we invite them to things of God? Meet with me. Let's get in a one-to-one book. Let's come to my life group, my small group. Hey, come to church with me. It's an awareness. It's intentionality and how Jesus has called us to live. I went to the store the other day and got something. A friend I hadn't seen in a long time was in there, and we caught up, had a great conversation, ordered what I was ordering, got sent to my house, and it came with the security tag still on it. So I had to take it back to the store so they got the device to take the security tag off of it. So I went back like 4 or 5 days later. I hadn't seen this person in like 5, 6 years. I went back and they were in there again. I walked through the door, no joke. Because last time we saw each other, we talked about how long it had been we'd seen each other. And I walked back in, they were in there, and I went, oh no, what am I supposed to say to you? And I went, when's the last time you've been in church? Haven't been in a while, I need to go. And I go, well, I'm here to invite you. Right? I've learned that that ain't just a coincidence or by an accident or... I realized that hassle in my day of receiving my product with the security tag still in it was a chance for Jesus to use me. Drive across town where I didn't want to go in the busy day to walk through a door and see someone that he wants to invite to be closer to him. And the hassle of my day became a divine appointment and a great privilege. See, if we'll live like that, we'll turn the world upside down. As we conclude, discipleship is all about relationships. It's what life's all about. And God wants to use you to change people's lives forever. Because if he can use me, he can use anyone to do it. Just celebrated my 53rd birthday yesterday with my mom, born on her birthday. God bless Mom Miller. Ashley, Ben Dew's wife, March 5th too. And I always get very reflective on that day. And receive God's grace. It's always in the context of how undeserving you are of it. Think about my life pre-Jesus. How God was always so good to me. And how I used it for my selfishness and my glory. And now I'm so thankful that when people reach out to wish me a happy birthday, they thank me for the influence of Christ in their life. And I'm so undeserving of that. But But God is so good. Nothing's more important than the privilege of relationships He gives us. Nothing pleases Him more when we walk together in unity of that and be a witness for Him. Because I tell you, one thing I've learned is people are watching. And deep down inside, through all the dysfunction and sin and hurt and pain and fears and insecurities, they want what we got. They want it. They want it. And if we'll just stay consistent and intentional and sincere and unified, Christ in us is the hope of the world. Father, we thank You for this morning. We love You. We praise You. We give You all honor and glory. And Father, as we conclude this series, we just want to commit ourselves to faithfully follow You. Lord, renew our commitment to build strong and healthy relationships with one another. And Lord, use all Your grace and mercy and Your goodness to reach a lost world. So help us, Father. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're not in right relationship with the Lord and would like to get in right relationship with the Lord, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. If you feel God's touching you, God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just say, I want to get right with the Lord. Just raise your hand if you would. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Prayer team, if you'd come on up, just take your places. If you raised your hand, come pray with someone this morning. Tell them what was going on in your life, and they'll help you take next steps of walking right with the Lord. For the rest of us, we have our small group sign-ups. If you're not in a small group, this is not your last chance to get in, but your last chance that we'll have the tables out to get signed up. So get in a small group, and our leaders are tremendous. They've been trained and equipped to lead it, to model the way, and get in there, get connected in, and then the ultimate goal is for you to be leading one on down the road in your sphere of influence. So that's over there. So as we release, you can go get plugged in. And again, thank you so much for being here. What a great Sunday, huh? God's doing great things, and it's in through us. So thank you so much for being here. Have a great rest of your day. Announcement or anything, Bindi, you're standing behind me. You're not normally standing behind me.
We're not going to let you get off that easy, Pastor Ron. It's his 53rd birthday yesterday, and it's Mama Martha's birthday. And I just want to say, Pastor Ron, just thank you so much for being our senior pastor. Thank you for, without your faithfulness, I mean, I don't think anyone in this room would be here. I know I wouldn't. And just having the privilege of serving under you for 3 years, and you really called me out of the marketplace into ministry. And without you, I mean, I don't think any of this would be happening. So your faithfulness is just amazing. And I just want to honor you just for being the leader. And I know it's not easy, especially dealing with me. So thank you so much. I love you. So I want to say happy birthday from the church. And Mama Martha, can you come on up? You want to come up? You don't have to if you don't want to. But you can if you want to. We got a card for you. And as she's making her way up to the front, I don't know how many years it's been, but Mama Martha and Ben Curry have been cleaning this church for about 1,000 years. And this is a big church. And so we want to wish you a happy birthday. We love you. Thank you for just being the mom of the church. Thank you so much. And God bless you. All right. And with that, we are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.